Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with us this day. And it's interesting, Florida Governor DeSantis is now going after the universities. Now, we talked about the largest influencers in terms of destroying America, in terms of influencing Western society. Disney was number one. What was number two?
Education.
It was education. It was universities. And Governor Ron DeSantis is going after the university. He went after Disney yesterday. Now he's going after the universities. He just signed a bill where he wants to hold accountable tenured professors every 5 years. They want to do a review on tenured professors on an every year, 5 year basis. DeSantis signed the bill into law on Tuesday, which he said is aimed at holding faculty accountable and evaluate their performance. We need to make sure the faculty are held accountable, that they don't just have tenure forever without having any type of way to hold them accountable or evaluate what they're doing. DeSantis said every 5 years under the law, tenured faculty will be reviewed by the Institute's Board of Trustees. Amelia Bruna, professor of tropical ecology and Latin American studies at the University of Florida, tweeted that he is considering leaving the state as a result of the new law. Never seriously contemplated working anywhere else until today, solely because of decisions made by the governor and the legislature. I'm guessing I'm not alone, Bruna tweeted. I think Emilio needs to get a job.
Yeah.
Go work on a farm. Put his ecology into agriculture. Do something productive with his life. That's my recommendation for Emilio.
Yeah. DeSantis said this, tenure was there to protect people so that they could do ideas that may cause them to lose their job or whatever. Academic freedom. I don't know if that's really the role it plays, quite frankly, anymore. I think what tenure does, if anything, it's created more of an intellectual orthodoxy. For people that have dissenting views, it becomes harder for them to be tenured in the first place. And then, once you're tenured, your productivity really declines, particularly in certain disciplines.
And that academic orthodoxy, I mean, come on, it's just the godless, materialistic naturalism. It's whatever happens to be the most liberal thing in terms of ethics, metaphysics, you name it. If it is anti-God, that's the orthodoxy of the university.
Yeah. Yep. So this is an attempt to dismantle the educational cartel.
Yeah, and the American Association of University Professors, they were mad.
No.
Yeah, they got all mad about it. They said, this is part of the relentless crusade to destroy higher ed in Florida.
No, I think it frees it up. I think it frees it up for people who have dissenting ideas to get into the system.
Yeah.
And to be more accountable to the College Board of Trustees.
Tenure doesn't allow that. And the cartel that controls higher ed doesn't allow for any real dissenting views. Couple of problems here, Bill. The first is government needs to get out of education altogether.
Yeah.
What are they doing in education? Colleges have already been politicized by the left, not so much by the right. It's a leftist cartel, as you said. Creationists are kicked out or shamed out of the biology departments of every public university in America. Is that true, you think?
Yeah, and every Bible, and nearly every Bible department.
College professors are becoming even more liberal over the last 25 years. Now, you know, liberal to conservative ratio of university professors, 5-1. The Higher Education Research Institute at UCLA in 1990 said 42% of professors call themselves liberals. Now it's 60% call themselves liberal. Now, some of them say, I don't want to call myself liberal. I'm just kind of a nice guy.
Right.
There's some of those people.
I'm a moderate.
Yeah, I'm a moderate. So there's no nice guy, moderate. Liberal types.
Because
they don't want to call themselves liberals. But that ratio has increased 50% in just the last 25 years. And that's the direction the universities always set for the nation. The universities obviously influence the nation. The churches don't. The people generally ignore the pastors. And they send their kids off to universities to get them indoctrinated and discipled for 4 long years to become liberals, skeptics, atheists, and agnostics. That's the way we've done it for roughly 300 years.
Yeah.
That's just the way Americans do it. They send their kids to the blue universities, and their kids show up as blue. And they do that over and over and over again. Red state families always send their kids to blue state universities. At least a high proportion of these parents do that very thing. Econ Journal Watch found that the Democrat to Republican professor ratio, in other words, they interviewed professor, are you registered Democrat or Republican? Guess what it was?
Probably 8-2.
No, 11.5-1.
Wow.
Yeah. And for younger professors, it was 23-1. In other words, it's becoming increasingly bad. 23-1, Bill. That's like 96% of university professors are Democrat versus one Republican. Unbelievable. The battle for the soul of America, friends, is taking place in education. I think this is root. This is even root to pop culture. You send out your pop culture movers and shakers from universities where they have been trained by professors who on a 23-1 basis are Democrat versus Republican. So my conclusion of Epoch was effectively this. Education is what ruined America. Universities brought the West to its knees. It was Thomas Aquinas and those sympathetic with Thomas Aquinas that destroyed the West by making room for Aristotle and the universities. How do they do this? By allowing secular knowledge built up on human reason as its own category, separated from sacred doctrine, eventually to counter sacred doctrine and to overwhelm sacred doctrine and to destroy sacred doctrine and replace sacred doctrine with secular knowledge built up on human reason. Chapter 1, Section 1, Paragraph 1 of Aquinas' Summa book. So these are Aquinas' words. He says you've got to have a secular knowledge built up on human reason, taught in universities, separated from sacred doctrine. That was his commitment from the beginning, and those who support Thomas Aquinas have supported that vision for 800 years, and this is how we have systematically destroyed first the Catholic faith in the 1300s, then the Protestant faith in the 1700s, and now everything in the 2100s or 2000s. Liberal education, liberal university education is the source of the promulgation of the LGBT stuff, the transgenderism, abortion, birth control, Keynesian economics, socialism, communism, environmentalism, pseudoscience, evolution, feminism, all the dry rot that has destroyed Western civilization. It's come from the universities. The root of all of this corruption is the universities. The purpose of the universities has always been to radicalize society and destroy Western civilization and move society gradually away from the Christian church to a secularized, materialistic, godless, atheistic society. Universities have set out to destroy civilization, with the exception of practical studies like engineering and nursing, which could be easily taken by private businesses setting up their own two-year training program and getting engineers and nurses right to work. Eliminate the universities. Get rid of them. That's the solution here. It's not just getting the state out of the university. Get the university out of our civilization and turn the training of our future engineers and nurses back to engineering and nursing organizations, because that's what they do. Put the practical stuff back into the practical areas in which they could be mentored into the kind of work that they're going to do. I mean, this is easy. This is a no-brainer. Teachers and pastors should be trained in Christian discipleship centers and churches. We don't need universities to teach our pastors and teachers how to be more liberal and then raise up the next generation of liberals. We don't need that. Let's just get rid of it. Just get rid of the system.
And replace it with the church getting serious about education.
You got it.
The church needs to become more serious about education and start their own systems, just as they did with the early Ivy League schools, right?
Well, that's what they did with the Christian discipleship centers for 1,500 years. How do you disciple Europe into a Christian nations over a period of 1,000 years? That's what they did. The time has finally arrived to defund Pell Grants, defund state universities. It's time for the university bubble to explode, my friends. That might just save America from destruction. Bill, I think it's possible we could save the civilization. But you're not going to save the civilization without destroying the universities and saying, we're not going to do this anymore. And right now, there's such economic stress on the universities. I think this bubble is about to burst.
It's a possibility that we could return the jurisdiction of education to the parents, and that would help.
That would help. Yeah. Well, what am I saying? What are we saying? Turn the education of our young people back to parents, back to businesses, and back to churches. That's all I've said in this section. Get it away from the state and get it away from this independent island in which the goal has been to liberalize and to create an atheistic, humanistic society, which is what Aquinas set out to do 800 years ago. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And Bill, Above all, I think that verse applies to universities. And we'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Question is how to save Western civilization. And we do so by eliminating the universities. And I think this would be one of the very first ways in which we would repent of the bad ideas that have so corrupted our lives and every one of our institutions, including the church. We've got to reform the area of education. But we're in more trouble when it comes to international relationships, friends. The world is on significant strides now to nuclear war. This is the most serious nuclear threat we have dealt with since the Cold War. You remember the Cold War from the 1960s and 70s. The world has taken the most significant strides towards nuclear war that we have seen since the Bay of Pigs and the fallout in Cuba in 1963, which was a year before I was born. It's interesting. So this is the first time in my life. Now, a lot of people haven't woken up to this yet, and I think they shouldn't. Let's do a new woke thing. You should wake up to the fact that man is deceitful. Man is wicked. Man has got the capability of destroying himself. Wake up to these realities, friends. And more so now than ever before. But, Bill, I think there's a sense of security and safety that socialism, that United Nations, that the modern secular state has placed upon us, that nothing can possibly go wrong. Nothing can possibly go wrong.
Yeah. That's the idea of being too big to fail kind of thing.
Yeah, exactly. So too big to fail. That's the kind of thing I think most people are thinking today. But here's William Burns. William Burns is the director of the CIA. So he's in a pretty significant position. William Burns, the CIA director and former ambassador to Russia. So he knows something about Russians. Here's what he said on April 14th. Given the potential desperation of President Putin and the Russian leadership, given the setbacks that they face so far militarily in Ukraine, none of us can take lightly the threat posed by a potential resort to tactical nuclear weapons or low-yield nuclear weapons. He said that last week. Last week. The director of the CIA said that. And he knows something about Russia. He served as ambassador of Russia.
Mm.
The U.S., Russia, and China have all looked to further develop hypersonic missiles. This is NPR. A system so fast that it cannot be intercepted by any current missile defense system. This is NPR. The hypersonic missile has been tested out in Russia as of last week. These things fly at 4,000 miles per hour. They can come from roughly Moscow to Denver in an hour and a half. Bill, within an hour after pushing that button, Denver is gone.
Is gone.
In October, General Mark Milley, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, confirmed that China has conducted a test of hypersonic weapon systems as part of its aggressive effort to advance in space and military technologies. They're way ahead of us. Milley described the Chinese test as a very significant event of a test of hypersonic weapon system. It's very concerning. Another source. In 2020, Beijing also began to deploy a dual capable hypersonic glide vehicle system paired with a medium-range ballistic missile known as DF-17. The Pentagon report did not comment on the allegation by U.S. intelligence sources that China tested in July a nuclear-capable hypersonic glide vehicle carried on a rocket that flew through low-orbit space and circled the globe before striking within 24 miles of its target. Russia, as I said, has used hypersonic missiles multiple times in Ukraine, according to top U.S. commander in Europe. The Pentagon's 2023 budget requested already includes $4.7 billion for research and development of our own hypersonic weapons. We're not there yet. It includes planning that would have a hypersonic missile battery fielded by next year, a sea-based missile by 2025, and an air-based cruise missile by 2027. So we got a few years to go. We're behind Russia. And this just in, AP story, Russia's defense ministry said that the Sarmat, that is the hypersonic missile, was test-fired first time Wednesday. This would have been about a week ago, from a launch facility in northern Russia, and its practice warheads have successfully reached mock targets on the Kura firing range on the far eastern Kamchatka Peninsula. The test launch came amid soaring tensions between Moscow and the West over the Russian military actions in Ukraine. Russian President Vladimir Putin hailed the Sarmat launch as a major achievement, claiming that the new missile is now foreign equivalent and is capable of penetrating any prospective missile defense. The military said that the avant-garde is capable of flying 27 times faster than the speed of sound and making sharp maneuvers on its way to target to dodge the enemy's missile shield. In anticipation of the deployment of the Sarmat, the new hypersonic vehicle has been fitted to the existing Soviet-built ICBMs, and the first unit armed with avant-garde entered duty in December of 2019. The director and the designer-in-chief of this developed Sarmat, Vladimir Dikhtar, said in a televised remark that its range allows it to fly around any trajectory across North or South Poles to any target around the world. Popular Mechanics article, How Russia Beat America to the Hypersonic Missile, a Near Unstoppable Weapon, has entered the war in Ukraine, and the U.S. has no way to match it yet. UK Independent headline over the last weekend, Russia warns it will deploy Satan II nuclear missiles capable of hitting the UK by fall of this year. The missile is capable of carrying 10 or more nuclear warheads and decoys, Russia claims. Washington Post as well. I'm just giving you all the headlines now. A report released last month by the Federation of American Scientists found that Russia had a stockpile of approximately 4,477 nuclear weapons in total. That's 1,588 deployed. In addition, Russia has 2,000 tactical nukes. Now, Russia is unique in this. America only has about 100 tactical nukes. Tactical nukes are nukes that can be targeted a little bit more precisely to smaller towns like Colorado Springs. Instead of just wiping out all of Denver, it can wipe out, say, a small town like Colorado Springs or Wichita, Kansas. They've got 2,000 of these. We've only got about 100 of them. Last month, the Congressional Research Service reported that Russia has 2,000 of them, while the U.S. has around 200. My mistake, 200. New Yorker also, just over the weekend. Today, Russia also has more delivery systems for tactical nuclear weapons, submarine torpedoes, ballistic missiles on land, sea, artillery shells, aircraft, while the U.S. has only gravity bombs that could be dropped from warplanes. They have more diverse capabilities than we do. More than 100 U.S. tactical nukes are again situated in Europe at bases in 5 NATO countries, et cetera, et cetera. So as far as first strike is concerned, the U.S. has 1,644 ready to go. Russia has 1,588 ready to go, as well as 2,000 tacticals ready to go. China has about 250 ready to go, should have about 1,000 ready to go within a few years. That's just about enough to take out every city in the U.S. over 50,000 persons. That would be 200 million people. About 2% of the world's population could be knocked out by Russia. So again, 2% of the world's population could be knocked out by Russia within the next year or two. That's easy. That's just 200 million Americans in the next 2 years. So that's easy to do. Now, some people say, well, 2% of the world's population, that's never been knocked out in wartime. Well, yeah, it has, actually. World War II knocked out about 1-2% of the world's population. And the Chinese Wars of the 1640s knocked out about 6-8% of the world's population. So it's not like really? This has never happened in the history of the world. People have this idea that, you know, it can never happen here. Think I'll have another beer. This is the mentality of the average person in America today. That, you know what, we are so sacrosanct from any kind of damage. Nothing can possibly, oh yeah, those Chinese were knocked out. Yeah, World War II knocked out so many Japanese and so many Europeans and leveled so many cities in Japan and Europe. But you know what? North America is completely sacrosanct. Besides, we are the holiest people, the most righteous people, and we certainly don't deserve this kind of judgment from Almighty God. That's the mindset of Americans. And Bill, I just think it's wrong. They shouldn't be thinking this way. They should be fearing God, not fearing nuclear missiles, but fearing God and realizing that God's judgment is imminent on this nation.
Right. Because he's the one who sets up kingdoms. He's the one who establishes kings and rulers, and he's the one who brings them down. And he can bring them down in a variety of ways, in a variety of times. He can bring them down instantaneously or erode them from the inside so they collapse on themselves, or he can bring them down by war. But God is in control, and we should fear God, and we should praise God for the blessings we have and recognize that they all come from him.
Well, it begins right there. It's when they cease to be thankful to God and they begin to be thankful to themselves, and man becomes dependent upon himself to develop all of the means of his own protection, et cetera, et cetera. There's no fear of God among the politicians, the scientists, the economists, et cetera. You don't see it in any of the news, no recognition of God anywhere in the news except the Worldview in 5 minutes. If that be the case, America is doomed.
Yeah.
It's at the point that our politicians begin to recognize God and begin to praise God and thank God for the good blessings that he's brought. It's the point at which MSNBC, Fox News, and others recognize God that there may be some hope for this nation.
Yeah. It's Romans chapter 1. There are seven habits of people develop in suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And the first one is they don't recognize God as God. And the second one is, you know, they don't honor him.
Were thankful.
Yeah.
Neither were thankful.
Right.
As if, you know, that's not important. No, that's very important.
Yes.
That's crucial. Well, let me get back to this, friends. Now, some are saying, well, yeah, but we have defensive shields. Actually, there is zero defensive shields for hypersonic missiles. And there's quite a bit of skepticism over whether a country can protect itself from any ICBM. Here's Breaking Defense website as of about a month ago. A new study of U.S. missile defenses found that after 70 years, and some $350 billion in investment on shields, no system thus far developed has been shown to be effective against realistic ICBM threats to the homeland. That's the conclusion of the American Physical Society examining a hypothetical North Korean strike. By the way, it's the North Korean missile working its way sort of in a wobbly pattern into American airspace. But according to this, there's just no way that our current defense system could bring down one of these missiles. It says they've examined a hypothetical North Korean strike and current missile defense systems such as ground-based interceptors, as well as futuristic options in development like directed energy weapons and space-based interceptors. It found today's capabilities inadequate and future systems unlikely to do the job of defending the country in the next 15 years at least, even from a small number of North Korean missiles. So, friends, let me ask you this question. Has the character of man improved since 1940? Now, I think there are people out there going, yeah, we're doing better. Yeah, we're doing a lot better than we were in 1940.
Really?
I think Christians are thinking this.
Sadly, I think you're right. I think Christians have been wrong on their view of the nature of God and the nature of man. And the Pew research, the Barna research shows that they do not have a proper biblical view of the nature of God and the nature of man.
This is modern man. Don't we have way more judgment, way more wise judgment, way more of a sense of the importance of preserving the earth? Has the character of man improved since 1940, since 1960, since 1980, since 2000? Are we safer because of the United Nations? I think there are a lot of Christians who say, oh, of course we are. Are we safer now that liberals control every institution in the West? Have liberals made us safer? We have bigger governments. We have socialist governments. We have transgendered bathrooms in schools and universities. We have homosexual marriage now in every Western nation. The United Nations and the EU are in control, and they are the most righteous judged governments in the world. Isn't that the presupposition of most people? Or maybe not. Or maybe it's just the opposite. See, we're all safe now, is the assumption. World governments are in a much more secure position than ever before. Not.
No.
Listen, several considerations as we end this thing. Number one, science without the fear of God is extremely dangerous. Friends, that's the science taught in every public university in America. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You go ask the science departments in every university in America, do you fear God? They will say, are you kidding me? The problem with Frankenstein is the lack of the fear of God, my friends. As far as the modern refuse to fear God as the beginning of knowledge, his science would turn to barking up the wrong tree, producing counterproductive results. This is the end of my chapter on Science and Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. Get a copy of it if you can. Major developments in modern science during the latter half of the 20th century included weapons of mass destruction, computer and information technology, genetic engineering. The grand inventions topping the list in the 21st century were the iPhone, mobile operating system, social media, Bitcoin, gene editing, augmented reality, the conception control patch, artificial intelligence, online streaming, ebook readers, and touch screen glass. Would any of this really help man in the dominion task? Would man use these for good or for ill? Predominantly, the 21st century produced children born of three parents, artificial insemination, surrogate wombs, millions of disposable snowflake children, human-animal hybrids, artificial wombs, and innumerable other monstrosities. The overuse of antibiotics made the world more susceptible to highly resistant superbugs. The natural was traded for the unnatural. Children conceived outside of human relationship and then institutionalized, womb to tomb. There was no end to what Dr. Frankenstein would do absent the fear of God and all biblical morality. Would proud scientists set the world up for the most spectacular failure in all of human history? But modern man had also lost a grip on the definition of good itself, since technology had enabled mass abortion, total conception control, easy pornography access at every moment of the day, gene-edited designer children who wouldn't bother us with their problems, well-cultivated relationships by social media, and ever-increasing Bitcoin values. Did all this amount to any existential good? Friends, where are we today? In a rational moment somewhere asking what man would do given the power and technology to destroy himself. If the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and modern man has already used medical technology to kill 5 to 8 billion babies since 1960, what would he do with nuclear warheads and chemical warfare? What would he do in the Wuhan labs in terms of biological warfare? What would he do to destroy himself? He had the power now to destroy himself. If he didn't fear God, would he use science to destroy himself? These are the questions to ask yourself. You say we're doing better than we were in 1880. We're doing better than we were in 1940. You want to bet on that? Besides, God's judgment now hangs over all the nations, especially in the Western world. In the pattern of the French Revolution, the Soviet Union led the way to decriminalization of homosexuality. And the Bolsheviks did that by repealing Article 995 in 1917. Poland and Denmark did the same thing in the 1930s. Then came Iceland, 1940, Switzerland, 1942, Sweden, 1944, Hungary, 1961, the state of Illinois, 1962, England and Wales, 1967, Hawaii and Norway, 1972, the state of California, 1975, and Northern Ireland, 1982. Netherlands approved of homosexual marriage in 2001. U.S. Supreme Court cases Lawrence v. Texas, 2003, Obergefell, 2015, legitimized homosexual behavior and homosexual marriage. Inevitable consequences of all that came before them. Austria, North Ireland, capitulated finally in 2019. Western Europe, most of North America, two-thirds of South America, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa adopted the new definition of marriage over a period of 20 years since Netherlands approved of homosexual marriage in 2001. So you say over the last 20 years, things have gotten a lot better. We are much less susceptible to the judgment of Almighty God. We're doing way better than Sodom and Gomorrah. It's hard to believe this, Bill. Are we really in a safer position now than we were in 2001 when Netherlands was the first country to approve of homosexual marriage? I don't think so.
No.
Less people trust the CDC, less people trust vaccines, less people trust Fauci. Are we really in better shape than we were in 1960? Economics is also the strain that offers the precursor to world wars. While World War II was certainly a geopolitical event, it was came about because of economic reasons. Reparations imposed on Germany following World War I left the country poorer, and economic woes caused resentment amongst its population. The Great Depression in the 1930s and a collapse of international trade worsened the economic situation in Europe in the 1930s, allowing Hitler to use rise to power and the promise of revitalization. People get panicky when their economies go down, and that's what is the precursor to world wars. We all know this kind of stuff. And our economic situation is far worse than it's ever been in the history of mankind. We are a more interconnected international economy than ever before. Look what COVID did. We had a worse recession in the last 2 to 3 years than we had since 1880, as far as we have economic records. We're in more of an economic crisis than we've ever been in the history of the United States. We're maxed out on debt. We're maxed out on quantitative easing. We're maxed out on inflation. We're maxed out on lowering interest rates. Can't lower them much lower, so they're raising them and thereby increasing unemployment, increasing the lockdown on debt and other things. Stocks are overvalued now by 3 to 4 times. We're dealing with everything bubble. The real estate bubbles are 2 to 3 times more intense than they were in 2007, 2008. Japan is QE to the max. Japan's economy is about to blow. Russia is desperate economically and militarily. Nothing is stopping Iran and North Korea from advancing their nuclear agenda. The COVID disease has created more uncertainty, more fear, more internal strains, more economic strains, more mistrust of China, more mistrust of governments playing with biological warfare than we've had in hundreds of years. We have children running nations. Leaders are acting more like children than I've ever seen before. It's Isaiah 3 problem. They don't act like responsible adults. They're taking up with the cool. The average age of Western leaders has decreased from 72 years of age in the 1950s to 52 years of age now. The children are leading the nations. Isaiah chapter 3, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Well, friends, that's where we are today. Are we in a better situation than we were in the 1940s, in the 1960s? I don't think so. I don't think so. Well, you say, well, what's the solution to this? Bill, let's wrap it up. I think fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole purpose of man. This is the old duty of man. We need to start there. And as you said, we need to be grateful to God. We need to worship God. We need to fall on our faces before God and repent of our national sins. And, you know, there's a little bit of light of hope with Florida Governor DeSantis doing what he's doing to stop the indoctrination of children in homosexuality. So there may be a few places around the world in which they might be exempted from the destruction that is to come.
Yeah. And there is always a remnant that God raises up and preserves.
Well, there's reason to hope. As long as we're preaching gospel, as long as we are calling people to repentance, as long as we are on our faces, humble before God, repenting of our sin, as long as there is a fear of God and a humility amongst God's people, there's hope for the remnant. Well, my friends, get the whole story, get the full perspective, as best as I have presented it. In Epoch, the Rise and Fall of the West, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.